you join me in prayer? Heavenly Father, as I even just think about the words of that song, God, you are such a great, great, great God. Lord, those words that even in our sin, even though we did not deserve the work of Jesus on the cross, even though we did not deserve your love that you have freely given to us, a relationship that is freely given to us, God, you so loved us that you did send Jesus. And Jesus died. His blood was shed so that we could be cleansed of our sins, so that we could have a relationship with you that is abundant, Lord. Creates purpose, creates joy, creates life. God, we thank you for that precious, precious gift. Lord, this morning as we begin to talk about the core values of First Baptist Church, who we are as a church, God, we know we are nothing as a church apart from that blood. We know that it's only the sacrifice of Jesus that gave us eternal life, but also brought us into a relationship with one another. And so I pray that the power of the cross would be on display through this congregation this morning. I pray that as we come to your word, and even this morning as we talk about the word of God, that you would help our hearts to be receptive. Would you work on each one of us, God? Not one person in this room is here by accident. And so we pray that you would open our mind and open our hearts to what you want to reveal to us through your word this morning. We pray that not only for this church, God, but we know that the word of God is going out throughout all this city, throughout all these different local churches as they proclaim the gospel. God, we pray that there would be power in the word of God as it goes out. That what you have accomplished through Jesus would be made known, and that people would be receptive and people would turn their lives to you, God. We believe that you can move in power this morning, God. So we come expectantly, not for what we desire, God, but for whatever you desire to happen in this place this morning. Would you please not leave any of us unchanged? In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. It's our hope that over the course of that last sermon series that we called Big Faith, that you are both challenged and encouraged to really live out big faith. If we're going to be a church that makes a difference here in the city and that makes a difference really around the world, we know that church has to go out as individuals and make a difference, and we have to step out in big faith. And so we hope that was an encouragement to you. If you missed some of those sermons, let me just encourage you to go to our website and then listen to that sermon series. It's really important, especially if you missed last week. Mike did a great job at ending and kind of concluding that whole sermon series. If you missed that, please go back to our website, find it. You can become subscribed to the podcast that we put out. But we really think it's important and vital that you, as a church, live out big faith. This week, we're going to be moving into a different sermon series that's really going to carry us throughout most of the fall. And it's a sermon series that we are calling Core Values. It's different than most of the sermon series we do here at First Baptist. Most of the sermon series, we take a passage of Scripture. Like this last sermon series, we took Hebrews chapter 11, and we kind of went through that passage of Scripture and saw what God had to say to us in that passage. This is going to be a little bit different. Clearly, it's still going to include the Word of God. But what we want to do is introduce to you something that we believe is going to be vital for the life of First Baptist, not only in the year to come, but in the many, 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 many years for the future of First Baptist Church. What we're going to share over these next 9 to 10 weeks is something that we've been praying about for a long time. It's something that we've been preparing for a long time, and something that we see as essential for church life here at First Baptist. So if you would, just open your hearts this morning to what God would say to you. Now, for most of you that have been around for a few years, you know that Rachel and I have two children. I talk about them regularly, Brady and Allie. One's 4 years old, and one just turned 1 year old. And so it's an exciting time in the Blackwell family. If you look at our kids, what you'll find is that our children, Brady and Allie, share many things that are very similar to one another. Number one, they were both given birth by my wife, Rachel. I didn't have that special birthing gift like Mike does, and so it was all Rachel on that one, okay? Similarity. They're both being raised in the very same house. They're being parented in the exact same way. Many different similarities. If you were to look at their baby pictures, literally they looked exact same when they were born. Both bald as can be, right? Very many similarities. And yet it doesn't take you long being in our house to find out that while they may be very similar from the outside, once you really get to know my kids, they are radically different than one another. Let me just give you a couple examples. Brady, one of his key values is caution. If there's ever anything that's somewhat scary, he's very cautious in proceeding. Roller coasters, all that kind of stuff. He started out real brave, and then he rode one, and now he's like, I don't know about that. I don't want to do that. But he's very cautious. Allie, on the other hand, is extremely reckless. Extremely. If she can find the highest thing in our house, she will try to get to the top and do what? Leap herself off. That's what Allie likes to do. She has no fear. Brady, on the one hand, if he's had a nap and he has plenty of food in his stomach, he's pretty mellow. He's not emotionally up and down. Allie, on the other hand, I'm not saying this because she's a female, but she is extremely emotional. She'll go from laughing one second to crying the next. I'm like, I do not know what to do with you, child. And so, vastly different than one another. For those of you who have kids, that's not surprising. While your kids may share many similarities, you know that each one is very unique. In fact, every single person in the world is unique. We each have our own DNA that shows itself and reveals itself in different personalities, different looks, different mannerisms that we do. We all are unique. Well, it shouldn't surprise you then, as we talk about individuals being unique, that when we talk about churches, when we talk about communities of faith, while on the outside each community of faith may look very different, the reality is that every single church, every single local body of believers is unique. In every church, there's a DNA. There's a mixture of leadership and people and experiences and cultures that ensure that it's the only church that is exactly like it, right? There's only one. They each have their own DNA. They each have their core values. And so it's important for a church to bring clarity around what those core values are. It's important that we at First Baptist know what is our DNA, who are we, so that we can most effectively live out the things that God is calling us to live out as a church. If we're going to make a big difference, we need to have clarity around our values, what we value as a church family. And so here's what we've done over the course of the last many months. We had spent a lot of time praying about this, even before this, but over the last 3 to 4 months, our staff team with the church leadership team, with even a mixture of some of our ministry leaders in our church, have been trying to craft what we believe are the core values of First Baptist Church. I wish you could have been there for the first meeting. We had a paper literally that was filled with literally probably 100 different core values of things that we said this is representative of our church family. As our staff team began to look at those values, we were amazed because even though there were a lot of different things, there were these overarching themes that we saw over and over and over again. And so what we did is that Mike did a great job of taking all of this list and trying to craft what these 10 encompassing core values were for our church. After that, it's gone through many, many steps of revision that we've had through the leadership team and our ministry leaders, and we've produced what we're going to begin introducing to you this morning. Our hope is that in January, when we have a quarterly members meeting, that we as a church would rally around this list of core values. It might go through a couple more edits. That's why we're bringing them to you as a church. We want you to hear them. We want you to respond. We want this to be not Pastor Ryan's core values or not our staff's team core values, but we want these to truly represent who we are as a church. And so this morning, we're going to begin to introduce those to you. Now, you might be asking, Ryan, what sounds like a business. Why do we have to have core values? What is the importance of a church establishing core values? Well, let me give you just a few reasons. There are numerous reasons why it's important to clarify values, but number one is this: core values give legs to our core beliefs. Core values give legs to our core beliefs. What I mean is this: every church that you go to, whether they write them down or not, they have core beliefs. But they believe things to be true. Now, a church can believe things to be true all day long, but the question is, do they live out what those beliefs say? Is there action involved with that belief? And so that's what core values do. What in essence we're saying is, because we believe these things, our core beliefs, we're going to live them out in this way. All of our core values that we're going to introduce you begin with action words, because it's the way that we live out what we believe. Does that make sense? So core values, they give action to what we believe. Number two, core values guide us. when we clarify the core values of our church, it becomes very strategic because, in essence, they point us in the direction that we need to go. They help us to say no to some things that are very good things so that we can say yes to the best things that most fit our body that help us to accomplish the mission that God has given us as a church. If you think about that, your values do that in your personal life. I don't know if you've written down what your core values are. I think it's really important for an individual and a family to know what those core values are in your own life. But when you think about it, you say you come to the end of the year and your boss says, you've done a great job this year. Here's a bonus check, a Christmas year-end bonus check. Now, you know one of two things. You know, number one, that you want a television. There's a really nice television that you've been wanting. You haven't bought one yet, and so you say, that's what I really want. But you also, number two, that you're already $2,500 in debt. Now, your core value is going to lead you to the decision that you're going to make. If your core value is instant gratification, if it's watching television, you're going to add on, right? You're going to get that TV. But if your core value is, I'm going to get free of my debt, you're going to go in that direction. That's what core values do. When you clarify what your core value is, it helps you move in a certain direction. Why? Here's a reality. There is no one church in any place in America that can do everything well. There's not. As much as we may want to do everything well, there's no way that a church can do everything well. Thankfully, in the same way that God has put certain individuals in churches that have different giftings that are for the building up of his body, God has also uniquely put together local churches for the building of his kingdom. There are some things that other churches in this city are going to be way better at than we are. There are going to be things that we're going to say no to so that we can say yes to other things that we're going to be better at. But it's all for the building of God's kingdom here in San Francisco. Core values give that ability to be guiding. Now, practically, you say, how does that play out? Well, say you come to me. And you've got this passion. It's this burning passion. God's put it on your heart. I want to create a ministry for blue-eyed women, right? It's a passion burning in my heart. God spoke to me. I need to do this. Pastor Ryan, our church needs to create a ministry for blue-eyed women. Well, when we have core values that we've established, this is the direction we're going. This is what I'm going to say to you. That is great that God has put that on your heart. And we as your church will support you individually. But here's the thing. We're not going to create a ministry to blue-eyed women. We're not going to do that because that's not the uniqueness that God has put together as a church body. It may be your unique passion, and we're going to support you in that, but we're not going to do it as a whole. It gives us guidance. One last thing that core values are important at is core values unify us. If we have clarity around our core values, it should bring absolute unity to this church where all the different ministries, children's, youth, community groups, all the different programs that we do are all headed in the same direction. And all the major areas, we're going in that one direction. You might say, Ryan, well, that sounds limiting. I'm not like everybody else in this church. Well, unity does not require that you be just like everybody else. It just means that you're going in the same direction as everywhere else. How you get there may look a little bit different. Let me just give you an example of this. Rachel and I, 3 years ago, made a decision. We're going to move to San Francisco to become part of this church. It was a decision that we said we're unified on it. We're going in the same direction. Now, how we get from point A to point B, we were radically different. And I'm talking about travel, okay? So in actually moving out here, Rachel, her best way of travel is to get from point A to point B as fast as humanly possible, right? My wife does not want to sit in the car with me for 27 hours. That is not something that she looks forward to. Maybe the first five, but after that, she's done. She wants to fly from point A to point B. I'm the exact opposite. If I'm going in a certain direction, I'm the kind of guy that's driving along and sees the sign, America's greatest, biggest crater, only 150 miles away. Rachel would say, absolutely not. I'm thinking, that's a no-brainer. When else am I going to be as close to the biggest crater on America, right? So I'm point A to point A, point one, point two, point three, point four, all the way to B, right? We're going in the same direction, even though we might have unique ways of getting there. That's what core values do. They unify us on all the major areas. We say, we as a church are headed in this direction. Our ministries might get there in different ways. They might be uniquely gifted to do different things than going, but we're all headed in the same direction. Does that make sense? This is the importance of core values. Now, what is our first core value? This first core value is the one on which all of our other values are going to be built. So it's absolutely important. First core value, number one, is this. We trust God's word as the foundation and filter for everything that we do. And looking at the list that all of our leaders put together of core values, God's word as the foundation and filter was a theme that came up over and over and over and over again. And so we put that into this phrase. We trust God's word as the foundation and filter for everything we do. This value gives legs to our core belief that says this. We believe the Bible, the Old Testament, and the New Testament to be the inspired, infallible, and authoritative word of God. Now, when we were putting these core values together, every word mattered. We didn't just put in just random words. Every word mattered. So let me just break this down for you. Number one, what is God's word? I know that in this building, there may be even someone that's totally new to Christianity. And so you say, Ryan, God's word, what are you talking about? Let me be very clear. When I'm talking about God's word, what we're talking about is this one book, the Bible, from Genesis to Revelation. This one book is made of 66 parts, 66 smaller books, 39 in the Old Testament, 27 in the New Testament. It was written over 1,500 years by some 40 authors who were all inspired by God. It's an amazing thing. You look at the list of authors. Some are rich, some are poor. Some of the authors in the Bible are educated, some are uneducated. Some are married, some are single, but yet every single one of them was inspired by God to reveal who he is, who we are as his creation, and what he has done for us. This is what I'm talking about when I'm talking about the Word of God. We're talking about Scripture. There is no book in all of human history that is more influential as Scripture. You look at the amount of sales of other books, they don't even come close to a Scripture because they are revelation of God. That's what we're talking about when we talk about God's Word. Number two, we say that we trust God's Word. That was the core value. We trust God's Word. Why do we trust God's Word? Well, I'm not going to spend a ton of time on this one topic this morning because we just spent 4 weeks. We just introduced a growth course that had 4 weeks on this one topic. If you're interested in this topic, let me just encourage you. Go to our website, look for the growth course link, and you can find 4 different weeks, or at least I think there's 2 or 3 of them on there. We missed one of them on the recording. But you can go back and listen to why we trust God's Word. Basically, the answer is this. We trust God's Word because it's from God. We trust God's word because its author is God. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 20 says this, knowing this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. You see, the Bible's power as a resource doesn't come in its authors. It doesn't come in its human authors. It doesn't come in its history. It comes because its author, its true author, is God. 2 Timothy 3:16 says this, all Scripture is what? Breathed out by God. All Scripture is breathed out by God. What an incredible picture. Other translations, if you're reading in a different translation, it might say that all Scripture is inspired by God. Now, when we talk about inspiration, that means something totally different than what Paul's talking about here. When we can be inspired by paintings, we can be inspired by people. That's not what this is saying. What Paul is saying, this is an objective statement about the Word of God. This is a statement that is saying that the words of Scripture are God's very own words. There's so much God's Word that they can be said to be breathed out of the mouth of God. And what does he say? He says all Scripture is breathed out. It's not just pieces of it. I think that's an important point to make. Even for those of you who have grown up in Christianity, it's very easy to pick apart the Bible and say, I really think this is inspired by God, but this piece not so much. I think this piece is good, this piece not. Thomas Jefferson, our third president, literally went throughout the whole New Testament. He cut out every single miracle in the Bible. He said, I can believe all this, but I don't believe these things. We might not do that physically, but there are many of us who are very prone to do that in our thinking. We think, man, I love Jesus' teaching on the poor. What revolutionary stuff. I love the way that he interacts with the poor and what he says about the poor. But Jesus' teaching on my finances? I'm going to cut that out. I'd rather not go with that. Or Jesus is teaching on the reality of life after death. I think I'll cut that out. He says, all scripture is God-breathed. It's spoken out of the mouth of God. And that's important for us to realize. Because what he's saying is God's word brings life. He's saying God's word always brings life. There are probably many of you in this room that even this morning are going through a situation. You're at a crossroads moment. You're at a hard time. You're at a tough time, and you're thinking, I wish God would just come down and speak to me. I'm sitting in my room, and I wish God would sit in this chair next to me and tell me what I need to do. Well, guess what? Genesis to Revelation, God has repeatedly spoken to you. He's repeatedly spoken to you. Out of his own breath have come the words of God, and these are God's word to give you life. So when you open your Bible, it literally is the exact same thing as God coming and sitting right next to you and giving you exactly what you need. We trust God's word because it is from God. It would be utter foolishness to rely on our own wisdom for guidance in life. Paul specifically says that in 2 Corinthians 3:18. He says, let no one deceive himself. If anyone among you thinks that he is wise in this age, let him become a fool that he may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is folly with God. For it is written, he catches the wise in their craftiness. And again, the Lord knows that the thoughts of the wise, that they are futile. So let no one boast in men. We do not boast in our own knowledge. We do not boast in our own thinking, in our own words. We boast in the words of God. We trust in the Bible. Number three, then, if we trust God's word, how does that influence our church? If we truly say at First Baptist Church that the Bible is the foundation and filter for everything we do, how does that work itself out? Well, number one, it's the foundation for everything we do. You read Matthew chapter 7, verse 24. This is the end of the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus says these words, and I really want you to take these to heart. Do you as a church really believe what he is saying in this passage? He says, everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and they beat on that house. But it did not fall, because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and they beat against that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. You know, when it comes to building on a solid foundation, that has very practical ramifications here in San Francisco, doesn't it? I mean, you think about it, Rachel and I, when we were first visiting San Francisco, we were looking for housing. We met with a real estate agent, and one of the first things that she did was she gave us this map. If you could go ahead and put that up, Linda. That's San Francisco. And in essence, what she said was, now, if you're going to build a house or if you're going to live here in the city, you just need to know this, that if you build anywhere in the red areas on that map, that in the event of an earthquake, there's a decent chance your house is coming down. Okay? I was like, great. That's what I wanted to hear right when we moved to the city. Yellow chance, a moderate. White chance, you're safe, right? You're built on a firm foundation. In essence, what Jesus is saying in this passage is that if you have my word as your foundation, all of you are looking at that thinking, oh, crud. What Jesus is saying is if you build your life on the foundation of my word, you do not have to worry about when the world shakes around you. You're going to be an unshakable person. Because your life is built on my word. If you build your life on anything else, you're foolish. Because why? It's coming down. At some point, it's going to come down. You build your life on your wealth, it's coming down. You build your life on a family life, it's coming down. You build your life on a job, it's coming down. You build your life on a reputation, it's coming down. All of the things that you can build your life on in this world will at some point fall down. But what Jesus says is not so with my words. If you build your life, if my words are the foundation for everything that you do, you will be absolutely unshakable because my word is eternal. It does not change. Psalm 119 verse 89 says, forever, O Lord, your word is firmly fixed in the heavens. Verse 152 says, long ago I learned from your statutes that you established them to last forever. Church, let me just be very clear. Our culture
will fade. It will go away. Our culture's understanding of what is right and what is wrong, what we should do and what we should not do, it fades. Look at Rome, the greatest civilization of all history, gone. Everything fades, and yet if we build our church on the rock that is the Word of God, we will remain stable. It's our foundation. But you know what the Word of God also is for our church? It's the filter for everything that we do. When we say it's a filter, here's what I mean. We mean it's like a lens through which we see everything that we do. A lens is a type of filter that changes the way you see. Let me just give you an example of this. Imagine with me that this afternoon, you and I are going to go watch Gravity at the Metreon, okay? We want to go see it in the IMAX theater. I've heard Gravity is great. Haven't seen it yet. So we say, you know what? We're going to go watch this movie. We go up to the line and we get into the front and we see the words, we see the times of the movies, but you left your contacts at home. And so you're looking up there and you get this look, right? You're trying to see, but you can't tell what time the movie is at. You can't tell which theater it's in. And so what do? You put on your glasses, right? Because you have a reading lens that corrects your sight. You couldn't see, it was blurry, and it brings correction. Okay? That's what a lens does. So then you continue on. You go and you find out the movie's in Theater 2. So you walk up to Theater 2, and there they hand you another set of glasses. To not knowing it, you're going to a 3D movie, right? And so you bring those glasses on, and that's a totally different kind of lens. It's a lens that changes your perspective. You put it on, and you see the movie in a whole different way than you would had you had the glasses off. Then you walk out of the theater. You walk out of that dark room. You've been in that dark room for 2 hours, and you step outside, and all of a sudden the sun is glaring, and you can't see anything, right? You can't see, and so you're closing your eyes. You're reaching in your pockets to do what? To put on sunglasses that allow you to know the direction that you need to go. That's what lenses do. They bring correction. They bring a different perspective, like those 3D glasses. They give you the ability to see the way that you need to go. Well, God's Word literally acts as a filter in that very same way. Listen to this passage, 2 Timothy 3, verse 16. It says, all Scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man, you can input woman there, of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. You see, there are places that we as a church and you as an individual need correction. Your understanding is blurry. You don't have the big picture. You don't know the right way to do it. You don't know right from wrong. And so it brings correction into your life. As a church, it brings correction in what we're doing. There are places where we as a church and you as an individual need a changed perspective, a radical change in perspective. There's one way that we look at our enemies. And yet then we come to the lens of the Word of God and it says, oh, you need to look at your enemies in this other way. There's ways that we look at our family life. So many of us have the lens of selfishness, and we go into our families and we'll say, it's all about me. How can my wife or my husband or my kids, or how can they all rally around me and serve me and put me forward? The Bible comes and it says, you need to change that lens. The greatest among you will be your servant. You need to be serving your family. To lead your family is to serve your family. There are places that we need direction as a church. We don't know which way to go. We're blinded to the way to go. And God's Word serves as that filter. God's Word is the foundation and the filter. Now, practically, those are two kind of general themes. Practically, what does that mean for First Baptist? What does that look like? Well, number one, it means that we believe the Word of God. If it's our foundation and its filter, all of our beliefs come from the Word of God. I just wanted you to show the core beliefs that we have as a church. These core beliefs are the very first thing that if you come to Discovery class next week and you say, Ryan, I want to learn about First Baptist, the very first thing that we're going to do is walk you through our core beliefs, what we believe about God, what we believe about the Trinity, what we believe about Jesus' work on the cross, what we believe about life after death. We're going to walk through those things because we want to be very clear about that. Where do we get these things? Well, look at the core beliefs. At the very end, what do you see? At the every one of it, if you can see. Some of you might need your reading glasses. Put them on. You see verses. There's Scripture, because those Scriptures are the foundation of everything that we believe. We get our beliefs from the Bible. But you know what the Bible also does? It filters out things that are false. In there, we don't have anything about a prosperity gospel. That if you believe in Jesus Christ, you're going to be given a lot of money. Why do we have that? Because it has filtered that out. It's not true. It works as a filter and a foundation for everything that we believe. That's a very practical way that the Word of God is a foundation and a filter. But here's the other thing. It doesn't stop with what we believe. We also proclaim the Word of God. If you come into a service at First Baptist Church of San Francisco, I can promise you that you are going to get a heavy load of the Word of God. You are. Why? Because we read this. 2 Timothy 4, verse 1 says this. This is Paul telling his young preacher named Timothy. He says, I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is the judge of the living and of the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. He's saying, what is the most important thing that you can do as a pastor with your church? He says, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. What Paul is saying to Timothy is there's going to be this time where the people in your culture are going to surround themselves with teachers that are saying what they want to hear. He says they have itching ears, and he says there's going to be many teachers that are very willing to scratch those ears with things that they think they want to hear. That's why politicians and self-help books do so well. They make all these big, vast promises of what you want to hear. They say, if you do this, then you're going to get this. If you just believe me, you're going to get this. And yet their promises never really come true. They never come to fruition. We believe that the Word of God will absolutely come true. We've seen it evidenced in all of our lives how when you obey the Word of God, what God promises does come true. And so we preach the Word of God. You're going to hear the Word of God in our sermons. You're going to hear the Word of God in our singing. Even the words of the songs that we sing. You're going to hear it in our prayers. Everything we do is going to be inundated with Scripture. And it's going to be all of Scripture. It's very easy for us to pick our passages. And so, as your pastor, one of the things I'm very careful about doing is moving from to all the different genres of Scripture. That's why we go from a New Testament gospel passage to an Old Testament prophet, to the Old Testament Psalms, to a New Testament letter. We try to, in 1 year's time, hit at least almost all the different genres of the Bible because we don't want to pick and choose. We want the whole counsel of God. We believe it's what you really need. Sometimes it's not it's not going to be that itching that you feel. Sometimes the Word of God is going to come up and it's going to butt up against something that you believe. Sometimes the Word of God is going to butt up against some of your actions. And while it might not be comfortable, what we believe is that it's what we really need. God is our creator. He knows us inside and out. And so we preach and we proclaim the Word of God in our services. But it doesn't stop here. One of the really neat things about First Baptist is that no matter how old you are, if you come to a group at First Baptist Church, the Word of God's going to be there because it's revealing who God is and what he's done. Let me just give you an example, our preschool. If you want to fire somebody up, if you want to get them really excited, go to our preschool director and say, hey, do you guys have childcare? I can promise you this, our childcare is much more than childcare. And our director will tell you that. Well, she'll tell you how important it is that it's not just childcare, but that even our teachers of the preschool, our two-year-olds, our three-year-olds, and the songs that they sing and the teaching time, that we reveal who God is through the Word of God. This is carried to our youth ministry at 9 o'clock on Sunday mornings. Our youth ministry gathers to study the Word of God. They meet in discipleship groups, junior high, high school, to study the Word of God together. This extends to our college students and our young professionals who meet on Wednesday night to do what? To study God's Word together. Our community groups are meeting in homes all throughout the week. Why? To study God's Word. You see it everywhere you go in our church. The growth course is on Sunday morning. I don't know if you've spent much time looking at this, but if you were to go through this brochure, what you're going to notice is that in every single session, at least one of the classes has to do with a better understanding of the Word of God. Why? Do we worship a book? No. We worship the God who is revealed in this book. We gain our truth. It's our foundation and filter for everything that we proclaim, for everything that we teach at First Baptist. But then there's one last thing that core value, this core value does. And that's this. Not only do we believe the Word of God, not only do we proclaim the Word of God, but here at First Baptist, we do the Word of God. We live out the Word of God. The height of hypocrisy is believing something and teaching it, but what? Not doing it. Here at First Baptist, the main question that we always need to be asking with everything that we do as a church family is this. Is this biblically mandated in Scripture? Is it biblically mandated? If it's not biblically mandated, is it at least in alignment with principles that we see in Scripture? We've got to be willing to ask that question. If not, we get caught up in our own experience or our own traditions. And we've got to be willing to ask that question. Everywhere you look in Scripture, it tells us to preach and teach the Word of God. So what do? We preach and teach the Word of God. When you look in Scripture, it says that as a church, we're called to make disciples, which really is talking about evangelism, which means telling people about Jesus, and discipleship, which is helping people to grow in their relationship with Jesus. So that's mandated. So we do those things. Ordinances, baptism, Lord's Supper, we do those things because it's biblically mandated. But then there's those nebulous areas, aren't there? And you know about these. These are in your individual life. There's things that God has told you, and yet he doesn't give you specific answers. Who do I date? What job should I take? How much money is enough? You don't get direct answers in Scripture about those things. And yet that's where God's Word becomes the filter for everything that we do as a church. When we look at these things, how are we to do evangelism and discipleship in this urban setting like San Francisco? The Bible doesn't tell us methods. And yet we can look at the Bible as a filter. We can say, if we're going to do evangelism, if we're going to tell people about Jesus, we know there are certain things that we cannot do. We cannot force people to become a Christian. We don't need to use violence as a way to get people to become Christians, right? That's not Scripture. We filter that out. It's not true. You say, well, Ryan, that's a no-brainer. Well, look at the Crusades, right? Look at modern-day radical Islam. You can't force that upon somebody. We know that. It's a filter. We also know that we can't dumb down the words of Jesus just to make our message relevant to our culture. We can't dumb down what Jesus has said. When Jesus came to people, he didn't say, I don't really care what you do. I just want you to follow me. No, he said, if you want to come follow me, I want you to leave your family. I want you to give up everything that you have. You give up those things and then you come and follow me. We're not going to dumb down the message of Jesus. We can't do that because that the filter, the Bible tells us we can't. But then there's things that we see we can do. When you look at Scripture and you're talking about telling people about Jesus, we see that relationships are vitally important. They're vitally important. Think about the amount of time Jesus spent with his disciples. 3 years pouring into them. If we're going to make disciples, we've got to be committed to building relationships with people. We've got to be committed to truth. And so the Bible acts as a foundation and a filter for everything that we do. I wonder, church, if we put everything on the table this morning, if we put every ministry on the table, if we did every little thing that we do on the table and said, is this biblically mandated? Is this in alignment with Scripture? What would the answer be? As your pastor, I'm telling you, that's exactly what we're going to do. We're going to look at God's Word as the foundation filter and say, are we doing this correctly? You say, Ryan, don't all churches do that, though? Isn't God's Word like that everywhere we go? No. There are many churches in our culture, and this is important. I know many of you will live in San Francisco for a season, and then you'll go find another church because you'll move out of the city. Here's the thing. You've got to ask this question. Is this church in alignment with the Word of God? There are many churches that will put experience, their personal experience, their cultural experience, over the Word of God. You see this in the area of sexuality. You see it in the area of gender issues, divorce. You see it in the issues of money. They don't compare themselves to what God's Word says. They say, well, what's acceptable in our culture today? And that's their foundation and their filter. You also see tradition elevated above Scripture. What we've done in the past. They create man-made traditions instead of what God has called us to do. And they said, if you do all of these different things, then you can receive grace. Then you can have a relationship with God. You see that in the Roman Catholic Church. You see that in some of the mainline denominations. But here's the thing. You also see it in evangelical churches. We've got our own traditions. And we've got to be very careful that we don't hold on to those traditions more than we hold on to the Word of God. I can't tell you how many times I've heard a Christian, an evangelical Christian, say, well, we have to serve Lord's Supper this many times in a month. Really? Where do we see that? Or we have to dress this way to go to church. Really? Where do you see that in the Bible? Or this one, as a pastor, there's certain expectations. The pastor has to visit every sick person. Even if I'm visited by 50 other church people, I'm going to be mad if the pastor doesn't visit me. Really? Where do you see that in Scripture? Now, if you're sick, I do want to visit you in the hospital. That's not what I'm saying. I'm just saying, are the things that we do, if we bring them to the foundation, the filter of the Bible, do they stand up to it? It is vitally important as a church that this is our number one core value. That as we even think about the rest of our core values, are they in alignment with what God has said in His Word? Church, here's the reality. This will only be a core value for us as a corporate group, as a community of believers, if this is a core value in your individual life. Here's a question for you. In your own personal life, are you willing to put everything you do on the table to ask the question, is this in alignment with God's Word? Are you willing to get rid of the things that are not and to put up the things that are? We as a church will only live this out if you as individuals are living this out. God's Word is the foundation and filter for everything we do. Church, do you agree that this is a core value here at First Baptist Church? Do you agree? Then I pray that we would live it out more and more. Would we be willing to put everything on the table and ask that important question? Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank You that as You give us Your Word, Lord, it is breathed out by You. That we know as we open the Word of God that we can know that it's reliable and it's trustworthy because its source is You. Lord, I pray that You would create within this body of believers a certainty about the trustworthiness of the Word of God. This morning, even as individuals are in this room, I would just ask that You would work in everyone's heart to look at their own life and say, is my life when it's in alignment with God's Word? Is God's Word the foundation and filter for my life? Is it the foundation and filter for everything that I do? Would You reveal to us those areas that are out of alignment, God? Would You speak life into this body through the obedience to Your Word, Lord? Your Word was not given to keep us from joy, but to experience joy. There are boundaries that give us the ability to really experience a relationship with You. We thank You this morning for Your Word. This morning, we're just going to have a short time of response, and the key question I want you to ask yourself is two things. Number one, in my personal life, is the Word of God the foundation and filter for everything I do? And then number two, am I committed to being part of a church and the Word of God is the foundation and filter for everything we do? This time of response, would you just spend time in prayer? Would you ask God that question? Would you respond in any way that He calls you to this morning? But we're just going to have a short time of response. You can stay there in your seat, pray, ask God to show you, reveal you what He wants you to learn through this sermon this morning. Let's do so now.